Will you please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we are this morning. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be reading this passage as we go through, so I won't do it at the beginning. I'll pray first. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your revealed word to us. And although there are many things that you will tell us in eternity that we don't know now, these are the things that you have deemed important for us to know for now. And I pray that we would study them, understand them, and cherish them, dear Lord, and use it to learn of you, learn what you expect, learn how to live this life that you have called us to live now. And Father, we pray that you will be the one who ministers and gives us understanding. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared plenty of times that I grew up on a campsite. And this campsite consisted of 500 acres. And so because of that, we had quite a number of various animals. And some people grow up in the cities, they don't really have too many animals, maybe a cat, but I was surrounded by quite a number. We had cows, chooks, pigs, dogs, cats, rabbits, birds, and that's all I can think of. Just didn't have horses, which didn't bother me at all, but probably missing for some people not having a horse. But so there was plenty of things, and they were all special to me in one way. I got a certain type of joy out of each one of those animals. Cows, I love watching the little potty calves run around the field. We would occasionally try and ride one, and thankfully we had, and it's not a joke, a retarded bull, and we got to enjoy riding that bull whenever we wanted. It didn't even know we were on its back, but there was pleasure there. The chooks, we were able to have little chickens at times. I enjoyed the chickens. I sort of like cleaning the chicken poo for some reason. I don't know why. Just that scraping out. I like that. Like using the feathers for cowboys and Indians. And so the chooks had a certain type of joy as well. The cats. Love getting those string and letting them chase around the string and the wool. Taking down one of the cats, chase the mice. That was fun. There was the rabbit. I didn't have a rabbit for too long. It was nice until we chopped him up. But wanted to he was in the freezer for a while, but we never got around to eating him. But it was a nice little white fluffy rabbit. Anyway, it was very cute, jumping around the paddock while we had it. Had birds. I used to breed birds. And there was one particular bird that I hand-reared. Before it was even had feathers, and it was very tame. It would sit on my shoulder and go everywhere with me, helped me a lot with my homework, and so that was really good. Now the pigs did stink, but there was quite a bit of fun there. They love getting that scratch with a stick on the back, but the most enjoyable is picking up a little piglet and listening to it squeal. I think that's the best thing about pigs, just doing that. But obviously the favourite was the dog called Thomas. He would be the best friend, always with each other. Whenever I went out of the house, he would follow me. When I was on my push bike, he would run around with me. When I was going for a bush walk, he was there. Or sometimes we would just lie on the porch together and spend some time. So all the animals brought a certain amount of joy. But when you see various animals, you get to discover that they all have a different nature to them. They may all be on the same farm, in the same area, but they all have different characters or natures about them. For example, my dog, he had a very different character to the pigs. There were times he ate the pig's food, he'd roll around in the pig's mud and you'd find him down there at the pig pen, but he was very different to the pigs, not just in looks, but his character. He couldn't resist chasing the tractor. Whenever the tractor came out, he had to be there trying to bite the front wheel. When there was a car, he would have to chase that. He would have to chase the push bike. He'd have to chase the cars. He would chase just about anything. The pigs didn't seem to be interested in chasing anything. He followed me everywhere and obeyed most of the time. The pigs didn't follow you at all unless you had some food for them. And they certainly didn't obey at any time. The dog, Thomas, he knew when he had disobeyed. He had that conscience about him, and you could see that sadness or that fear, and he'd come crawling and sulking to you. The pigs never seemed to care if they did anything wrong or not. I don't think they even knew if they did anything wrong or not. The dog would wander. He would eventually come back. If the pigs got out, they never seemed to come back as well. They had a completely different nature to them. And so even though sometimes he ate with the pigs, he rolled around with the pigs, and he hung around the pigs, his whole character and nature was different. And it's the same with the pigs. Sometimes they may follow you if you have food, but for the most part, they just acted like pigs. I could have put them in a doghouse, fed them dog food. I could have tried to train them, but they would act by their natural character and nature. And the reason for that is, if they had a father as a pig, they act like a pig because they're a pig. If they have a dog as a father, well, then they act like a dog because they are a dog. And the reason why I'm explaining this is because this very same principle is what John explains here in chapter 3. He's simply telling us the same principle, and that is, the children of God will act like their father, where the children of the devil will act like their father. The children of God will act righteously, and the children of the devil will act unrighteously. Now, of course, the children of God may sometimes sin. They may play in the devil's mud, but their actions, the majority of the time, will be like a child of God. They will have a particular nature about them. Same time, the children of the devil will act like their father. They may be able to, or they may at times do good, they may do some righteous acts, but their character and main way of life will be a life that has no concern about God, and they will portray in their nature and character their father, that is, the devil himself. This is what John is going to tell us. You can't escape your nature. Regardless of who you hang around or what you want to be, you will end up acting like who you are. You know, if you've come to my place, you will have met Lambert, my pet sheep. And I raised Lambert from about 3 days old. And as far as I can tell, Lambert is convinced that she is a dog, because she just grew up with the dog. So she likes to run around with the dogs. She wants to be with the dogs. She wants nothing to do with sheep. If the sheep come up near her, she runs away. It's like, no, dogs don't hang around sheep. Right? She doesn't want to be near those terrible sheep. But regardless of what she thinks she is, regardless of who she hangs around, her nature portrays who a real father was. And that was a sheep. You see, there are parts of her nature she just can't escape because she truly is a sheep. For example, she can't resist Linda's flowers and succulents. And that causes a problem, all right? To Linda, not me. She walks past those succulents and she has to eat them. The dogs, they're not interested in it, but her nature says, I must eat these things. You know, the dogs, they will wander off and do their business somewhere away from the house. But being a sheep, she doesn't think about that. She just does her business wherever and whenever she has that desire, which causes a problem as well to Linda. Not so much me. All right, but there's stuff everywhere. Yeah. Well, she's been forced out into the paddock because of that. But the dogs chase rabbits. She's not interested in rabbits. The dogs see a mouse run into the woodpile. They bury, try and dig that mouse out, where she just hangs around with the dogs because she wants to be with them, but she's not really interested in chasing mice. She hangs around the dogs. She thinks she's a dog, but her nature shows that she's actually a sheep. And we will see from these verses the same thing. You can have a child of the devil who hangs around the children of God, who thinks they're a child of God, yet their nature will show otherwise. Same with the children of God. We who are saved have a Father and His nature, and it will be seen through our actions. You see, we're told here at the very beginning of this chapter that God has done a wonderful thing for us, in that those who trust Christ as their Savior, He allows them to become His children. But not only do we become His children, as we looked at last time, He gives us a new nature. That is, a divine nature, the nature of God, so that we think and we act and we desire the same things as God. He gives us the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that work of sanctification in our life. See, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." So God, when He saves us, makes us His children and gives us a godly nature, the divine nature. And John is going to say that's going to make all the difference to us. It's like me taking, I can't do it obviously, taking a dog's nature and putting it into one of those pigs. And if it now had a dog's nature, it may look like a pig on the outside, but it's going to act very differently. Now it's going to act like a dog. And so you got this pig, and then it sees the tractor start up, and it's going to want to chase the tractor all of a sudden, even though none of the other pigs are interested in it. It's going to see a rabbit, and it's going to run after the rabbit. It's going to see a guy on a push bike, and it's going to run after that. You're going to see a pig chasing that. And then it's going to see something over there and run after that. And then you yell out to it and rouse on it, and it's going to come back feeling guilty like a dog does. It's going to sit there wagging its little curly tail, wanting to get a pat from you. It's going to act very differently if it has a dog's nature within, even though it doesn't look like a dog. And that's what John is telling us here. God did a very similar thing to us. We were the children of the devil. Yet when we repented of our sin, He gave us a new nature. And although it doesn't look like it at the moment, we are the children of God. Yet it will be seen in how we act. Let's read verses 1 to 3. This is what He's saying. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." And so John explains, we've been given this wonderful gift. When we trusted Christ as our Savior and repented of our sin, He adopted us into His family. He took on that responsibility as a father, but He went way beyond that. He says, I'm going to give you a new nature as well. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you and enable you. And because of that, we look no different to a child of the devil, but it's very different on the inside. And it will be seen by our nature. Now, after John says that, it seems as though he takes a step back and first looks at what we were before we became a child of God. And that's where we go to verse 4 and we see the sinner. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So John makes a very basic doctrinal statement about what makes a person a sinner, first of all. Those who break the law of God are sinners, because sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. If you have disobeyed God, disobeyed His word, it makes you a sinner. And no one has been able to live a life and not break God's law, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only one that's ever lived and never broken any of God's laws is God's Son, Jesus Himself. But the law is given so we can see that we truly are sinners. Told in Romans 3:20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So a person can see what God says and what He expects, and not one person can look at what God expects and think, "Hey, I'm guiltless." No, we've either had an idol of some sort and worshipped it instead of God. We've loved something more than God. We've disobeyed our parents. We have committed immorality. We have lied. We have cheated. We have coveted, and so on. We have all sinned against God. But after this, in verse 5, he tells us the solution for the sinner. "And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So John tells us that Jesus Christ was manifest, meaning he was revealed to us. And he tells us the reason why he was revealed to us, and that is to take away this sin of us who have transgressed the law. He wasn't revealed to prove the existence of God. He wasn't revealed to do miracles and do great things or to be an example of how to live, although he did all of those things. He came for one reason alone, and that is to die for his creation, to take away our sin and save us from eternal punishment. And so that's why Christ came. And when we repent of our sin, He does that very thing. Cleanses us, forgives us, adopts us, gives us a new nature, and does that work of sanctification in us. And after that takes place, John then goes on to explain the signs of a saved person and an unsaved person. Now, the reason why he's doing this is there were those, and I've explained this before, who were called Gnostics. That was the name that was given. And they professed to be Christians. They fellowshipped with the believers. They said they were brothers and sisters in the law, yet they preached false doctrine. And a part of their doctrine brought about some very unhealthy living as well. You see, they believed that everything physical was sinful. I've explained that before. If you can see it, well, then it's wicked. And so it's only the soul that counts. And so for a lot of them, it didn't really matter how you treated your body or what you did with your body. It's wicked and evil regardless, which meant that they could live a wicked, immoral life, and it didn't matter because you're wicked no matter what. It's the soul that counts. And so when it came to hating brethren and caring or not caring for people, that didn't matter as well, as long as your soul was right. It's a very confusing type of doctrine, and it led to a lot of evil practices. And so John is saying, no, when you have the divine nature, you're going to live a particular way. And that's how you can tell if someone is truly a child of God or not. Let's read what he says, and then I'll try and explain it a bit better. for us. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, or his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now, there's no denying that on face value, this passage can be a rather confronting. Is it saying that if you sin, you're not a child of God? Children of God don't sin. Children of the devil do sin. On face value, as you read that, that's what it seems like. And that's caused a lot of fear for a lot of people. Maybe even doubted, is this really God's word, or does it actually apply? But when you have a look at it and understand what God is explaining and what the word is really saying, you can see that it does apply today and it does mean what it's saying. We just got to understand what it is saying. First thing we need to keep in mind is this is talking about the character of a believer or a child of God as opposed to the character of the children of God. Character means, or character is shown by one's habitual actions, not by extraordinary ones. Let me repeat that. Character is shown by one's habitual actions, not by the extraordinary ones. And we all understand that. We will say that person's a very tidy person, because that's what their natural character is like. They like to be tidy and everything. But that doesn't mean they're never untidy. It's just what they are naturally and regularly. Someone may be considered a happy person, and that's what their character is like. They are a happy person, but there are times when they are sad. But their continuous way of acting is being happy. You know, thinking of my dog, his character and nature was one of a dog. Didn't mean he didn't portray pigs at times. And for the child of God, they will have a desire to act righteously. And they will be, and their natural way and desire will be one of righteousness. This is what he's talking about. And the key to the passage is really found in the Greek here. I've explained it before, but I think it's worth explaining again. In the Greek, you can look at a verb, which is an action word, and it'll tell you what type of action it is, depending on the makeup of the last part of the word. And so you can look at an action, and it will tell you if it is a once-off action, or it will tell you if it's a regular, ongoing, habitual action. And so you can look at when it talks about somebody sinning, and you'll know if it's referring to a once-off action that occasionally happens or something that they habitually do. You can look at it when it talks about a righteous action, and you can know the same thing. Is it something they do every now and then, or is it something they habitually do? And in this passage, the present tense, that's what it's called, that continuous action, is used for the word sin, righteousness, abiding, and commit, which are the most significant words in this passage. So all these words give the idea of doing these things habitually and continually, rather than random events that take place occasionally in a person's life. So what I want to do is I'm going to read the passage again, and I'm going to read it with the expanded form of the word and see if it helps you to give you a better idea, showing that it's talking about the character of the person. Have a look at verse 6. It says, Whosoever continually and habitually abideth in him sinneth continually and habitually not. Whosoever continually and habitually sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that continually and habitually doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that continually and habitually committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continually and habitually commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continually and habitually sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness continually and habitually is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now when you read it like that, you see that's not saying if you're a child of God you won't sin. If that's what it's saying, I'm in trouble, I'm not a child of God. But what it's saying is when you're a child of God, you have the nature of God and you won't habitually and continually sin. Yes, we may hang around the pig pen, we may act like the children of the devil at times and eat what they eat and act like they act, but we won't continually and habitually live like that. There will be a repentance and a change because God's Spirit dwells and abides in us and we just won't be able to live like that. There's a very big difference. Now, if you put these things together, what John is saying, if you're a child of God, you won't habitually sin and make it your practice in life. Instead, your practice in life and your habitual action will be you will have a desire and a willingness to abide in Christ and have fellowship with Him and live a righteous life. See the difference? That's the character of a child of God. Doesn't mean we sin. We don't sin. The Apostle Paul said himself, the good that I want to do, so often I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing at times. And every Christian will know and understand that frustration. But a Christian will have a desire to please God and to do what's right. But until heaven, we still have to deal with this body that is sin-ridden. It has sinful memories. We see sinful things. We have passions and desires that are sinful as well. And we will fall. Yet as God does that work of sanctification in our life and we seek Him, we will be more and more like Christ. John says that will be the character of a child of God. Child of the devil, he says, hasn't seen God, doesn't know Christ. They will have no desire to please Him, and their character will be one of unrighteousness. And you just have to go into the workforce and dwell with the children of the devil, and you quickly see the difference. And that's why John says in verse 10, and in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not continually and habitually righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, if your father is God, John is saying you're going to act like your father. If your father is Satan, well then, by nature you will act like him. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what do you do by nature? When you look at your actions which come from your character, what does it portray about you? What is your habitual, continual mindset and action and desire? You know, it can be hard when you're younger because that work of sanctification is still starting in your life, and there's a lot of growing. You haven't been a Christian for a long time. But I tell you what, once you hit the 20s, 30s, 40s, if you can't look back and say, it is obvious through my life that I have a nature of a child of God, well, then you should be scared. The reality is, my little lamb, Lambert, as much as she wants to hang around those dogs, her nature portrays something else, and she can't escape that. And same with us. We will act like our father eventually. And so what does your character and actions show your father to be? That's the question I'd like to leave with you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we can have you as our father and cry, Abba, Father. Find that comfort and love. We can seek you and enjoy blessings from you and help and strength. We can grow to be more like you. Lord, I pray people will see that. It will be evident to others as well as us that we are truly your children. Pray that we'll be honest with ourselves in that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.